Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's going to take me a while to come back to our text here, but I think it'll be worth it. I'm going to take a few minutes and talk about something that preachers don't generally discuss a lot, and that's fear. What's that? Yeah, right. I was worshiping the altar. Talk about fear. Talk about the dynamics of fear and how it affects our walk with God. Everything worth of any value in this life starts out with a fear of God. Before salvation, all that can get our attention is the realization that I have offended a holy God. You know, fearing God is where we start. Fear of judgment. Fear of getting what we deserve. Fear of going to hell forever. With the help of a friendly soul winner, of course, we learned that it's a... way off my game this morning. With the help of a friendly soul winner, we learned that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. I mean, that is, after all, a large part of the soul winner's job. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Fear has a chilling effect on you when you begin to understand that all of your prospects are bad, really, really bad. You know, it starts to have an effect on you. A life without Christ ends in a godless hell. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Eventually, we get saved, and over time, that view will change. I'm rushing because I don't think I'm going to get it all in, so if I don't, be patient with me. Over time, that view changes. We still fear. But over time, we develop a different kind of fear. What preachers like to call a reverential awe. They call it that because this is one of those things I've discovered this week that it's not an easy thing to quantify. We still fear him, but it's a different kind of thing. And we are kept back from sin by this fear. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, talking about salvation, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. At first, we avoid sin because we fear him. And with new believers, we try to get them to fear God and take their cues about life from other church members, hopefully. Hopefully there are those around who can do that for them. Until they really learn it for themselves, that's the best course. You know, we teach believers these things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We teach them that. Who sow sin, you reap judgment. You reap trouble, whatever. We also teach them this. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Be good to God, and he'll be good to you. This is what we tell them up front. We tell them about how there are things that Christians do. You read your Bible, you pray, you give, you go to church. These are things that Christians do. And there are things that Christians don't do. You know, smoke, drink, cuss, cheat on your spouse. Hopefully we don't. And until they learn these things for themselves, we try to steer them in the right direction. But over time, as we read our Bibles and we learn, and we go to church and we learn, we begin to develop a deeper understanding of this concept. Over time, we do. We learn that we should obey him because we love him. We want to avoid disappointing him. We want his smile to shine upon us. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil is understanding. As you develop a greater understanding, hopefully this is what keeps you more and more from sin. We learn that there's a benefit to learning his ways. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it held finds satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. Echoing back to last week, he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Over time, we learn his ways, and we purpose to walk in them. You know, the word fear appears in the Bible about 400 times. It's a big deal. It affects our lives in a very, very large way. Most of the emphasis on the fear of God is in the Old Testament. But the New Testament tells a slightly different story. You see, as we mature, this fear, this reverential awe grows into something else, something greater, grows into love for Him. There comes a time when there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. This is one way in which the Old Testament precepts are fulfilled in the New Testament. If you think about it, what kind of a relationship is based on a foundation of fear? When God came to Abraham, we got a glimpse of what God had in mind on this subject. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Abram, in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He said, I am your reward. Our relationship, me, I am your reward. We will live together in love forever. Later, he said this to Abraham. I always love these verses. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham, live right, be good, glorify me with your life, and I will give you myself. I will give you myself. Not fear, but love. A deep, loving relationship. This is a relationship and the outcome that God wants. In Christ, that grows to something even better. Like I said, perfect love casteth out fear. And David speaks in Psalm 23 as one that loved God with all his heart. God does, after all, desire this. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You know, this is impossible to do, and part of your being is fixed on an innate fear of God. When we learn to love him, we actually develop a trust for him. When we learn to love God instead of fearing him, it does something special for us. We no longer fear his will, what his will for us might be. We are able to accept that he knows what is best for us, and we are more willing to accept it. So when we enter a valley, we are willing to trust him to walk us through it, to walk with us through it. Not knowing what trials or troubles are coming, or what awaits for us, or even in death. We trust him with our lives. We have learned over time to trust him. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. We understand his love for us does provide certain things. Today works. The angel of the Lord encampeth around him, around them that fear him, and he delivereth them. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We have security in his embrace, security in his presence. There is nowhere in this world where we would be safer than in the middle of his will. But it takes time to come to that realization. He will love and protect us. We know that nothing gets to us that doesn't go through him first. Believers aren't really to be afraid of God, because we really have no reason to be. We have his promise that nothing can separate us from his love, Romans chapter 8. We have his promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews chapter 13. He will never leave us nor forsake us. A lifetime of living in his presence takes away those fears. We learn to trust him over time. That's one of the big things about marriage. The foundation of marriage is based more on trust than on love. But it's through that love that trust is built. It takes that time. Well, because of this, because he's taking care of all these things for us, we can serve him effectively. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Zacharias, when John was born, said this. This is kind of cool. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, we might serve him. No, I lost like the whole last part of that verse. That we might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Through Christ, we can do this. Through Christ. We have peace with God. And we no longer worry about the things of this world. We can focus on Him and on His will for us. We trust God's love no matter where it may take us. And now we come to the valley. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In reading the psalm, at this point in time, we see that David turns from praising God to us, to he turns to God and praises God to God. That part of the relationship, what he's talking about here, made him turn straight to God. Instead of, you know, talking to us, he wanted to talk straight to God. It was that important and that focused. It's really kind of cool. You know, you think about this when David said this. He was not dying here. He may have just gone through a valley, but he was not dying here. And he wasn't going to wait until his dying day to praise God for something like this. He was exalting God for who He is and for what He is. To what He is for us, specifically, who are His children. At some point in his life, David was caught praising God, which is it's kind of cool. This relationship had gotten to this point. And I'm sure that he knew times of walking through this valley. His life was, you know, in the balance a number of times, any number of times. Saul tried to kill him a couple times. Between him and the Philistines, you can see his footprints through this valley. You really could. He has experienced this walk, the shadow of death and everything. But just about everything in this psalm tells us of God and of His goodness to us. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All of the days. Even the days walking through this valley. And of course, at the other end of this valley, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is there anywhere greater praise for God than Psalm 23? I mean, really. You know, why didn't plaster this in every building downtown? You would think you couldn't get saved by looking at that. You know, there's not much hope. The Lord is that good to us. To encourage a Christian that might be cast down and discouraged, this is the psalm. Goodness and mercy, even under the shadow. All the days, even the dying ones. All right, so let's talk about this valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a place that you walk through with God in your daily walk. As part of your daily walk. You do not run. You don't even walk fast. You just walk with God. No need to rush. Just like any other circumstance. Keep something in mind. The one biblical concept of study has a lot to do with the context that something is in. You cannot study any verse in Psalm 23 without echoing back to all the other verses in the psalm. It's tied together that tightly. It's pretty cool when you think about it. All right, so we're going to the valley. All of the good things are in the valley. All of the good things. You know, nothing grows on a mountaintop except snow and icicles. All the good stuff is in the valley. The green pastures and the still waters are in the valley. You talk about a mountaintop experience. Well, there's no growth there. You know, the growth comes in the valley. That's where all the good stuff is. God can work in your life in the valleys. And there are many, many valleys in life. And all of them are necessary for your walk with God. And even this valley, you can walk through it calmly and in peace. Because you know what's at the end. You've seen how the story turns out already. You're actually, you know, most cases we're looking forward to it. Most of us have looked forward to it for many years. I know I do. I can't wait. I'm so tired of this place, I can't wait. Most of us for many years have been looking forward to it, and God is walking there with you. If God is walking, why would you run? either in fear or anticipation. Why would you run? The paths of righteousness lead to green pastures and still waters. And they also lead to the valley. The valley of the shadow of death is not a permanent home for you. It is a place that you walk through in order to get someplace else. Someplace quite wonderful. And that walk does not last forever. You know, he promised never to leave us nor forsake us, even in the valley. Even in the valley of the shadow of death. Think about it. Because death, in its substance, has been removed. And only a shadow of it remains for a Christian. Death is nothing more than a shadow at best. For us. You know, they say the shadow of death phrase is supposedly a very, very old, a very old expression. The shadow of death. Job used it 9 times in his book. And it's been used 4 times in the Psalms. Otherwise, it's rare. You hardly ever see it anywhere. Job was actually used it effectively. About the unsaved, Job said, speaking of the unsaved, for the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. David mentions, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. And it's even in the book of Luke. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. You talk about the unsaved. To them, death is not a shadow. And they live in, it casts a shadow, though, and they live in that shadow their whole lives until they accept Christ. In man, there is an inherent fear of death. We fear death as part of our being. Hebrews says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Is that big enough to read? Okay, I was kind of concerned. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a man for us, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because of our fear of death, we are in bondage. Death is something that the devil can use to bring us into bondage. In the book of Job, Bildad, Job's friend, characterized death this way, as the king of terrors. I didn't have a verse for that, sorry. He characterized death as the king of terrors in Job 18. For the unsaved, this is completely understandable. It is something to be deathly afraid of. Death is not a picnic. Death is not something we look forward to going through whatever to get to. It's a big deal. For the Christian, though, it's only a shadow. There is no substance. You know, frankly, you know, speaking of death and the unsaved, you know, I wouldn't look forward to it either. I'd run from it. I really would. And it's understandable that they would have this attitude. To the Christian, though, this valley is very, very different. For the person that has accepted Christ, their sin no longer exists. They enter heaven with Christ's righteousness. That takes away an awful lot of the fear. You know, to the average person on the street, if you ask them if they would like to face God in their current sinful condition, they would dread that. They would quail before the thought of facing a holy God in their current sinful condition. They would fear that. Understandably so. Understandably so. But for us, it's different. And can you imagine facing God in your sinful condition before salvation? But of course, for us, it's much, much different. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. The venom of this sting is taken away for us. The point of the arrow is blunt. It won't get through to your heart. It can never get to your soul. It can never affect you in any way. In a practical way, it cannot affect you in any way. Death is just a front porch to the mansion that I'm going to live in forever. Yeah? Death is a reunion with righteous loved ones. For Abraham it was. Abraham gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. I mean, hopefully we all have people there who are waiting for us, who we can't wait to see. 30 years as a Christian is going to be a lot of people I'm looking forward to seeing again. It's going to be a beautiful thing. In this valley, death is only a shadow. And nobody's really afraid of a shadow. The shadow cannot keep you from getting to your destination. The shadow of the dog cannot bite you. The shadow of the sword cannot kill you. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. Let us therefore not be afraid. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Those snares cannot get us. Our final reward is a place of peace and joy. So death truly holds no fear for us. In fact, to us, death is an upgrade. We're going to upgrade our situation. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We are actually looking forward to it. Paul again, we are confident, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And of course, for those of us who have been around a while, just like I was saying, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. We are actually eager to get moving on up. We want to move on up to the next place. You know, we should not fear death. I see, that's kind of one of the problems with Christians. After a while, we take it for granted. And, you know, we know that when death comes, it's a celebration. Our funerals are times of joy. There is no sorrow like the world. There's nothing in the world like the funeral of a good, godly Christian. It is a celebration. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We rejoice with them knowing where they are now. It's very, very cool. Someone once complained to me about, I used to go to Cleveland Baptist Church. And when they're letting out the services on Sunday, he would often drive by at that time. He says, you took your life in your hands. These people are crazy when they're coming out of here. I said, well, you know, that's because as Christians, we're not afraid to die. And the problem is oftentimes we drive like it. We can look forward to our eternity in a way that the world does not understand. We can look forward to it in a way that the world does not understand. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We can actually face God, look forward to facing God, not like the world who would dread it. We can actually look forward to it. The thing about death is, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When a bee stings someone, he leaves a stinger behind. He can only do it once. He is no longer a threat to anyone. He can fly around all he wants, buzz around all he wants. He cannot hurt anybody anymore. He cannot hurt you anymore. In that same vein, the same way, death tried to sting Jesus at the cross. Jesus defeated him. Death has left his sting. He left his sting in Jesus, and he cannot hurt you anymore. He cannot hurt you anymore. There is no reason to fear him. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. I might actually finish early. I was worried about being 10 minutes late. You know, it's funny. A lot of people have so much fear of dying that they don't even think about anything beyond it. You know? Although we can live in joy and we can serve him without fear. So not only are we walking through this valley, but we will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Today works, please. Thank you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? With God's presence, we can do anything. With God's presence, we can go anywhere. Ask any missionary. With God's presence, you can go anywhere. And it is, and God goes out of his way to be very clear and very emphatic about this subject. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Even more here. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41. I will fear no evil. He's not saying that there isn't any evil present. But even if there were any evil there, it can't touch us without God's express permission. It has to get through God first. And the only fears present can only be those that we bring with us. The only ones we bring in ourselves. And we tend to do that, unfortunately. We tend to do that. You know, how many times have we died a thousand deaths running the same worries and fears through our mind in any given situation? And they practically never come through. Never come true. In fact, try to remember the thing that you were worried about and afraid of a week ago. You couldn't. You know, we're all bothered all the time by different things. We fear the future. We fear what's going to happen. You know, once it doesn't materialize, all of a sudden it's nothing but a vague memory. But we've wasted all that time and energy focused on it. This is where the presence of God helps us. We are with Him. He is everything to us. He is our total focus. If you really love Him, and if you really trust Him, is there anything to fear? The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. You know, death may cast its shadow across our path. Cast its shadow across our path of righteousness. But we need not fear, for He is with us. We need not fear for eternity, for it is already settled. All those things have been taken care of at salvation. It's done. But we can live for eternity, not concerned with the trials and troubles of this life. Solomon again, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Your only opportunity to do anything for God is here while you're on this earth still. There is no makeup test later. It's either here or never. You've got one life to live, one life to give. And He has removed all those barriers so that we can serve Him. He's removed the fears. He's removed the sorrows. He's removed the worries. He's removed those. When Zacharias was talking about at the birth of Jesus, he said, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Unsaved, we're in the shadow of death. Saved, we should be in the way of peace. To guide our feet to the green pastures and to the still waters. To guide our feet through the valley of the shadow of death. Or any other valley. You know, there are many, many valleys in life. But just by His presence, He banishes fear. Think about it for a minute. Without Christ, anyone without Christ has to go through this alone. Just go through the whole process of dying alone. And then they go to hell. And sometimes I don't think we realize how good we have it. But Solomon said this, the righteous hath hope in his death. You know, sometimes God leads us through the valley of the shadow of death so that we are in a place where He is our only help and where we can have the opportunity to die to our own desires. Something may die there. Hopefully it's our own desires, our own, the things that we bring into it. Die to our own fears, die to our own selves. Sometimes we have to go through that valley so those things can happen. He's refining us. But think about it. Oftentimes we think of a trial as something outward that's happening to us. You know, I am sick. So something that's from the outward that's happening to us. Like money troubles or somebody hurts us or we have a tragic sickness. We think of those things as something outward happening to us. In reality, the real trial in any situation is learning to die to our own desires and our own things at any moment. You know, if God decides He's gonna give me cancer and eventually take me home, hopefully a long life of learning to love him and trust him, I can say, okay, this is good. This is your will. This is what it'll be. I can accept that. It's trust. This is something that's arrived at after long years of Christian life. I need to die to my own desires. And I would have my own desires. I would have my own agenda and things that I'm looking forward to doing still. Maybe I'm not ready yet. I don't think I'm ready yet. But God says today's the day. I need to be okay with that. That's trust. I trust His will no matter where it will take me or what may happen to me. Because there's no place safer in this world than in the center of God's will and in God's hands. These times are not a punishment, but an invitation to walk alone with Him and to die to self so that His life might be lived through us. His plan is to make you like Christ. And I've said this a dozen times from this pulpit. His plan is to make us like Christ. And He is always working this plan. Speaking of plans. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you an expected end. Yes, there's a plan. None of you is so insignificant that God does not have a specific plan for your life. We are all special and important in God's view. As one of His children. He has a plan for your life. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Do I have this on the second slide? God, I did it again. Though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, we will not fear. Even though He takes us through the valley, we can glorify Him there. And we can learn to trust Him there.